And our Bible reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 1. First, we're going to be looking at verse 2 to 6, then verse 11, then verses 16 through to 18. To start with me in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 1. It reads, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." We're going to look at verse 11, which reads, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats." Verse 16 to 18, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool."
Please be taking your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. We'll be using those verses and some others that Carlo read for us a little bit earlier today. I trust that you also have your bulletin printed up and the inside fold open so that you can be following along in other scriptures as well. Well, this morning we start a new series, Isaiah's Insights. And the title of this morning's message is A Deeper Look. Let's ask God's help. Father, as we come to your word today, the word that was written by the Spirit of God through men, we know that we need the Spirit of God to help us to understand it, that the words might be illuminated to our hearts and minds, and not just to understand the words and the sentences, but the very thoughts that you're speaking to our hearts and our lives. May we be open to what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm excited to begin a new series in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah's Insights, but if past form is any indication at all, I suppose I might be hugging Isaiah in heaven before I ever finish preaching his book here on earth. But let's get started today. Isaiah has depth. He had insights that others missed, insights into how to go about daily living, insights into our great God, and insights into ourselves that will help us to move forward and become more like Christ. You see, Isaiah was a prophet. He was one of the major four prophets. There are five major prophetic books in our Bibles, but four prophets. And they're called major prophets because they wrote a heap more than the minor prophets did. Someone has noticed that the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters, and there are 66 books in our Bible. They've also noted that the Old Testament has 37 chapters, and the first 37 chapters of Isaiah kind of parallel those Old Testament books. And the New Testament has 27 books, and the last 27 chapters of Isaiah also parallel the New Testament books. Anyway, I was saying that Isaiah has wonderful insights of living because he was a prophet. There are two Hebrew words that often refer to men like Isaiah. And the first of those Hebrew words that I want to mention is Nabi. Nabi, usually translated prophet, referring to one who speaks. And there were two ways that the prophet spoke. They spoke forth the word of God. They announced like heralds. And secondly, they foretold the word of God. Forth told and foretold the word of God, because they could see into the future. They could see the hills. They couldn't see everything into the future, but they could see the major points of what God was going to do. And the other Hebrew word that refers to people like Isaiah is roeh. And that word means to see the future, and to see that which was normally hidden to man. Isaiah could see these things. He was a seer, or a seer. Isaiah foretold, for example, much about the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. There are insights in the book of Isaiah into Jesus that are not really revealed even in the Gospels. Isaiah saw these things, and he foretold them 700 years before they happened. He is a seer and prophet indeed. So we can really expect to be helped by Isaiah. None of us should covet Isaiah's prophetic gifts, however, unless we want to have the same end as Isaiah. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37 on your sheet says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two. And commentators usually understand that sawn in two refers to the way that Manasseh executed Isaiah. Anyway, Isaiah has insights for us which we get nowhere else, and we stand to be greatly helped. We need Isaiah's insights. And in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah goes beyond appearances. He sees the real state of us as individuals and the real state of nations, in particular the nation of Judah at that time. So with these insights, which also apply to us today, there are two urgent wake-up calls. They spring out to me as I read that first chapter of Isaiah. What I get as I read Isaiah 1 is like what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Well, there is a wake-up call that Paul gives to the Romans, and the first wake-up call that Isaiah gives us in Isaiah 1 is to wake up to ourselves, to wake up to ourselves. So Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1 begins with these two words, the vision, the vision. The whole of the book of Isaiah is what Isaiah was able to see, what the perception that God gave to Isaiah. It is the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz. Now, Isaiah came from quite a prominent family. Amoz was a prominent person. And the name Isaiah means the Lord is salvation. So much of the book, especially the last half of the book of Isaiah, emphasizes the salvation of our God. As I said, he came from a family of some rank. He was married and he had two children. Other prophets that lived during the time of Isaiah included Hosea and Micah. So the verse continues, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Whilst Hosea ministered to the 10 northern tribes, Isaiah ministered to the two southern tribes, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And so Isaiah concentrated on those two tribes. Isaiah's prophecy was aimed during the days, the verse goes on to say, concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That was one, two, three, four kings during Isaiah's ministry as prophet. Isaiah gives us an accurate history of this time, which is 740 BC to 690 BC. Those kings were generally good kings. Pretty good kings, except for Ahaz, who was a very wicked king. During the reign of Uzziah, the country prospered, but it declined spiritually. Does that sound familiar? Is that anything like what we experience? A prosperous country, but deteriorating spiritually. During the reign of Jotham, Assyria was arising in power. And during the reign of Ahaz, Assyria came and took away all the people of the Galilee area and carried them away captive to Assyria. And during the reign of Ahaz, all Galilee, I just said that. During the reign of Hezekiah's reign, Assyria also attacked Judah. And so the northern tribes had been taken away during Ahaz's reign. But during the reign of Hezekiah, they attacked the two southern tribes of Judah, and only Jerusalem was left, just like a fire tower in the middle of the forest, all alone. The rest had gone. So then, Isaiah's history during the times of these kings is good. And Isaiah's prophecies, as I've hinted at already, are good. Isaiah accurately saw Assyria's failure to take Jerusalem. He knew that Jerusalem would be left alone. He saw Hezekiah's healing. He saw a man, and he gave the man the name Cyrus. That was 250 years before Cyrus lived, of the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Medo-Persian Empire wasn't even an empire in those days. It was the Assyrian Empire that was in ascendancy. And he also saw details about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, details about his life, and details about his death, which read like they were written the day after these events happened. So are we ready for Isaiah's insights? Well, it begins in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished up and brought up children, nourished and brought them up, and they have rebelled against me. Now, the whole of chapter 1 is framed as a courtroom scene. The accused are the people of Judah, God's own children. The prosecutor is God himself. The witnesses are heaven and earth, and they're called to witness against Judah. The crime is the crime of rebellion. Both heaven and earth have seen the whole terrible history of rebellion of Judah. And because they were rebellious, the really, really surprising thing is that they were continuing in their religion, continuing in their religious life. We skip down to verse 10 for the background. This is the reality. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. That would have been a shock to the people. They saw themselves as the people of God. They had the temple. They had the law. They had the priesthood. But Isaiah had better insight into the reality that was there. Since their hearts were far from God, what was the use of their religion? They indeed were like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read of their religion in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats, because it was all in hypocrisy. Their religion was empty and useless. In fact, it was worse than useless. It was destructive. We read in verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? In their rebellion, they rejected God's law. They profaned the things of God. They treated the things of God as if they were worthless. And in doing so, they trampled his courts. It'd be like me throwing a Bible on the ground and jumping on it. To trample is to treat with contempt. And also we read in the New Testament of a similar attitude. Hebrews 10 and verse 29 says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled? Let me read that again. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? We can trample the Son of God underfoot by our attitude of profanity. We just don't treat him with the honor he deserves. They made a show of religion, but they were living for themselves and trampling underfoot the Son of God. Trampling God underfoot. Verse 13 continues, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Iniquity and the sacred, the holy meeting together? It didn't make sense. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Their empty ritual was disgusting to God, and therefore he would not hear their prayers anymore. Verse 15 says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. The people of Judah had become disgusting to God. And the Pharisees were just as disgusting to Jesus. We read in Matthew 23 and verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, and inside they're full of extortion and indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Yes, God was disgusted with Judah. Jesus was disgusted with the Pharisees. And Jesus continues to be disgusted with the false teachers of our day. The false teachers and the cults are just as disgusting, who are, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, they are speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They do not even see their own sin. The common denominator in Judah's sin, in the Pharisee's sin, in the sin of the cults of our day, and perhaps even in our own hearts, is that sin of hypocrisy. The life of every Christian is to be free of religious hypocrisy. We read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. God wants our genuine love to be for others and for him. But the wisdom from above, says James 3:17, but the wisdom from that is from above is first pure, that is holy, then without partiality, it doesn't show favoritism, and without hypocrisy. Wisdom is, love is meant to be for real and genuine, and wisdom is meant to be for real and genuine. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow by thereby. Hypocrisy is one of those sins that we must be laying aside as Christians. How dare we say we love God and live for self? That's hypocrisy. How dare we say that we love to talk to God and then spend only minutes with him? That's hypocrisy. How dare we come and go through the motions of worship? We come this morning, there is online worship, and we just go through the motions without connecting, without expressing a genuine love and worship of the Lord Jesus. That, dear friends, is hypocrisy. How dare we offer bland, passionless worship with no heart and soul? That is empty religion. It's mere ritual. And it's making of just ordinary worth the one who is worthy of all possible honor and glory and praise. Tourists throughout the centuries have visited the famous Acropolis. Thousands of sightseers from all over the world come to Athens and they pick up the marble chunks around the Acropolis. So why hasn't the supply of marble pieces been exhausted long ago? The answer, according to the article I read, is very simple. Every few months, a truckload of marble fragments is brought from a nearby quarry and is scattered around the whole Acropolis area. So tourists go home happy that they have a piece of genuine ancient history, but it's not real. Do we think our religion is real? Are we as deceived as those tourists at the Acropolis just because we hear or we say religious words, just because we sing these songs, just because we hold a Bible and attend church services online? They may fool us into thinking or into imagining we're experiencing a first-hand relationship with God, when in reality we're simply going through empty routines. That would be sad, wouldn't it? What a waste of time. 30% of people in Australia say they read the Bible. That was a surprisingly high figure to me. 50% of Australians say that they're Christians. Again, a surprisingly high figure. But we would never know this from the way people act, would we? One Protestant church exists for every 2,000 adults in Australia. But does all this religion make any difference to the way that we live? Organized religion hasn't affected the nation's crime rate. It hasn't affected the divorce rate, nor does it affect what we watch on TV for entertainment. At least 62% of people Barna surveyed said that the church was not relevant in today's world, and its relevance was decreasing. It may be that, like the worshippers in the ancient Jewish temple, we're only going through the motions. If we really love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, where is my impact? Where is your impact? May the Lord help us. So what are we to do? Sunday church services alone can never please God. The things that God God is really looking for is not the services per se, but he's looking for the reality. So add to church attendance, number one, a broken heart. A broken heart. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, the sacrifices, we could put instead of the Old Testament sacrifices, religious ritual. The religious ritual of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now that's worship. That's the heart sacrifice that God is after. It's that attitude of, I can't do this, Lord. I need you for everything. That broken heart that needs God, totally empty to self, totally dependent on God. And only then when we're dependent on him, can we be filled with his spirit. Such total surrender is going to result in a total obedience, a willing obedience, an unwavering obedience. That's another act of worship. We read in 1 Samuel 15 and 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, in our Sunday morning ritual, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Even more important than our Sunday worship is our weekly obedience, that broken heart that desires to obey God in all things. Now that's worship. That's the kind of response God is after. To every New Testament command, we should be saying in our hearts, oh yes, Lord, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. And that will result in, thirdly, a godly life. A godly life is a worship to the living God. Listen to Micah 6 and verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord? Will I come with my whole pay packet for the week? Will I come with some extra service? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Micah asks. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. These are the things, these are the acts of worship that God is pleased with, a broken heart, a willing obedience, a wanting to obey God in everything, and a godly life. There's no hypocrisy in those things. That's walking in the grace and the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was full of. That's a sacrificial spiritual life. That's love lived out. And Carlo was speaking to us about love last Sunday night. We read in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, and this is agape love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Open your heart, dear brother and sister. Let the Lord fill it with a love and a passion for him. May we be zealous, on fire, nothing held back, totally given over to the Lord Jesus. Then we might be able to impact our family. Then we might be able to impact our community. Then we might be able to impact our nation and our world. That is what God requires of us. This is what is acceptable worship. And that flows over into our Sunday worship, as genuine love and joy and passion for him. The second wake-up call that Isaiah gives in Isaiah 1 is wake up to our nation. Wake up to ourselves and wake up to our nation. Once we get our lives right, we ought to be concerned for our nation. Isaiah has the insight to see the problems. And let me review verse 2 again. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." They're the witnesses. "For the Lord has spoken." Here is the accusation. "For I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." God gave proper care to Israel. Nevertheless, Israel rebelled. The same indictment is expressed in different ways. And we read in verse 3, "The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." Even animals had more sense than Judah had at that time. God was blessing them. God was helping them. It was a time of prosperity, but they did not recognize it. Also, verse 4 says, "Alas, sinful nation." Look at all the terms of problems here. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger. Who is it? The Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Judah had become the opposite of what God was. God was the Holy One of Israel. And by the way, Isaiah saw the holiness of God like no other writer of the scriptures. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," is what Isaiah saw in his call. And we'll look at that when we get to Isaiah chapter 6. But 80% of the uses of that term, Holy One of Israel, is found in the book of Isaiah. The other 20% in the whole rest of the Bible. Isaiah knew God in a way that other men didn't. And so God is indeed holy, but the nation had become iniquitous. God was holy, but they were evildoers. God was holy, but they were corruptors and backsliders and unfaithful. Instead of godly seed, which we have heard over and over again is what God desires, they were a clutch of evildoers. Like any good father, Father God had disciplined his children, but they didn't respond well. We read at the beginning of verse 5, "Why should you be stricken again? Why should I strike you again?" God says, "You will revolt more and more." What's the use of discipline when you keep going your own way? God had already struck Judah. In fact, Judah had wounds and disease, but she still didn't get her life right. We read about that. Verse 5 continues, "The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints from the sole of the foot to the head." So this is the whole nation, from the leadership to the servants in the nation. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints from the sole of the foot to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. There's been no treatment for the diseases of Israel. The prophets, the false prophets, and the priests were not helping the people. There was no healing of the wounds and the problems of their society. So judgments were coming. Like when Assyria would isolate Jerusalem, the rest of Judah would be defeated. But still, Judah ignores the warnings. We read in verse 7, "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garter of cucumbers, as a besieged city." Like I said, like a fire tower in the midst of a great forest, alone, all the surrounding land is gone. Even in the midst of such judgment, though, God remembers his people and keeps a remnant. And so we read in verse 9, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah." There would have been total destruction, but God still had a plan for his people and he kept that remnant. Judgment in the end was needed because of what had become of Jerusalem, the capital of Judea. We read in verse 21, "Therefore, in verse 21, how the faithful city has become a harlot, Of course, that's talking of her spiritual unfaithfulness. They were going after other gods instead of serving and loving and worshipping the one true and living God. Verse 21, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers, your silver has become dross, just rust and worthless. Your wine is mixed with water. It's diluted and polluted. Unfaithful and corrupted is Isaiah's insight into prosperous Jerusalem. Verse 23, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Those in power, princes and judges, were just feathering their own nest. They didn't care about justice or what would help others. They just wanted their own power. Of course, the Lord would not let that go unpunished. Isaiah saw the realities of the nation. And if we have any insight at all, we will see the realities of our nation. Isaiah was burdened for his people. And we also, dear brother and sister, should be burdened for our nation. Now, let me say, the judgment of God has begun already in Australia. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, for the wrath of God. Isn't that a strong term? The wrath of God. Because the wrath of God comes in all holiness, not like human anger. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the wrath of God is being revealed right now in time, right now in Australia. In what way? Well, verse 24 goes on to explain, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Well, let's talk about this in the present tense, for it's true of Australia. Therefore, God gives us up to uncleanness in the lusts of our hearts to dishonor our bodies amongst ourselves. We have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God has given us up to vile passions, for even our women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God has given us over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, isn't this nightly news, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. I hope you don't watch such things for entertainment, for that's approving of the things that we should be disapproving of. God strove with man in the days of Noah, but then, even then, it was only for a time. We read in Genesis 6 and verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. When God stopped striving with the world in Noah's day, the flood came. What we find in Romans is God striving with men time and time again. But God in judgment, in wrath, in his judgment says, okay, I give you up. Have it your own way. Go your own way to do all manner of sin. This is exactly what I've seen in Australia in my lifetime. Can God send revival? Of course he can, anytime he wants to. But what I see is God giving up our nation. That is his judgment in our time. But there are worse judgments that are coming. I don't know that COVID is God's judgment on Australia. I don't think it is, but it is a wake-up call. For far worse is coming when God's judgment will be on our land. Jesus himself teaches about the pandemics and other disasters to come. He says in Matthew 24 and verse 5, "So many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars." By the way, there have been many false Christs down through the centuries. "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines." Hear less of that today. I heard a lot of that when I was younger. Pestilences, we're hearing of that, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, those verses describe a small portion of what will become God's wrath on our nation. It is not yet. This judgment is not happening yet. God's people, of course, will not have to endure God's wrath, because the Lord Jesus has borne all wrath for us. He's taken all the wrath against God in his body on the tree. There is no wrath left for the Christian. And therefore, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." God intends for us to be saved before the wrath that he pours out on this world. Therefore, God snatches us out before those awful days of coming judgment. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17 explains, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up or snatched away together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And of course, for us Christians, that's a wonderful comfort to know that we will not go through the wrath of God and his judgments on planet Earth. What a wonderful promise for us. But any Christian with any compassion cannot be helped but be burdened for our nation. What is salvation for us is going to be judgment for our own people, Australia. Brother and sister, Isaiah's insight says to us, wake up to our nation. See where it is. Wake up and pray. Wake up and witness to people. For our people, Australia is blessed abundantly by God over and over with all kinds of things that open and shut, every extravagance, every possible thing that we could imagine. We're blessed by God, but as a nation, we do not know it. Just like our pet rabbit, Gladly, who died 20 years ago. David wanted a pet rabbit, so we bought one. He was fed, he was cared for, he was loved, but he was a feral rabbit. He only ever bit and clawed. He never acted like a pet at all. He didn't know that he was loved, and he bit the hand that fed it. Aren't we doing that to God? Our nation, dear brother and sister, is being blessed by God, but we don't give him the honor he deserves. We dishonor him. We dismiss him. We talk of him in derogatory ways. A judgment, great judgment is coming, but our people do not know that either. Because we know that God loves the people of Australia, and because we know that his wrath is building, we must be the ones to carry the wake-up call to our nation, as Isaiah was the one to carry the wake-up call to Judah. Of course, they never heard him, and they may not hear us either. But we never know what God will do. Our job is to wake up our nation. COVID is a taste of what is to come in terms of the pandemics during that tribulation period. The book of Revelation teaches us that the pandemics of that time will destroy one quarter of the world's population. Do we care about that? Please have compassion on family, friends, neighbors, workmates, colleagues, those that you have contact with. God has put you amongst that group of people, just as he put Isaiah amongst his nation, the people of Judah, that we might be a witness to them, that we might tell them of a Savior who loves them, that they might be saved, they turn from their sin and be cleansed. You cannot rely on others to give the wake-up call. You and I must say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." May the Lord have compassion and mercy on Australia. May he send revival. And so the Lord gives this very attractive offer. Verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red like crimson. They shall be as wool. Did you remember that the whole of chapter 1 is a courtroom scene between the Lord and Judah? Judah's sins are real and grievous. God's judgments are just and impending. But a decision can be made before the gavel falls. When God says to Judah, now let us reason together, it's like God is saying to the people of Australia, to the people of the world, come on, let's settle out of court. God offers cleansing before the courtroom case, because the courtroom case, the verdict is going to be inevitable. God offers cleansing before the courtroom case, but part of that settling out of court, part of the offer is that we must turn from sin and we must turn to the living God. So let's turn to God and take the pardon. Let's turn to him now before the gavel falls and take the pardon, or else take the consequences in court and his judgments. You choose. Which do you choose today? Wake up, Australia. The offer is still open, but not forever. Come, let us reason together. Let's settle out of court. Let's get things right. Let's turn from our sin and turn to God. Some need to wake up and be saved. The rest of us need to wake up and witness. But dear Australia, dear people, let's wake up. Let's pray. Dear God, we do pray for ourselves and for our nation. Perhaps we've been going along in just auto mode and not really connecting with you, dear Heavenly Father. We pray that this morning we might come and we might establish a loving and a close relationship with you that is so sweet and so blessed and so has so much power to those around about us. And we pray for our nation, Father, together. We confess that as a nation we have turned from you. We confess as a nation that our sin is sores and abscesses from head to foot. Our whole nation is corrupted. And we say, Father, have mercy upon us. May there be healing. May we go to you for our healing. May you cleanse our bodies and cleanse us by the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We thank you for that commodity. We pray, Lord, that we can take the message to all those around us, and may you use us for your glory. That's what you consider for our nation now. Yes, you care about COVID. You care about the hurts, Lord, and thank you for that. But, Lord, you care about our hearts and our souls even more than our bodies. We bless you. We praise you. And may you continue to change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.